A leading pro-life activist in Washington says Barack Obama's appointment of Hillary Clinton and other proponents of abortion to key positions in his administration contradict his stated desire to find common ground on the issue of abortion. AFN's Jim Brown explains.
The president of the Susan B. Anthony list, Marjorie Dannenfelser, says Hillary Clinton has a radical abortion agenda that does not serve women or children. Dannenfelser says to bring that agenda into the international arena would be extremely dangerous.
There are all sorts of places to export our abortion on demand reality to the rest of the world, and I have no doubt in my mind that she will do that. She was the Emily's List candidate, their top pick for president. That friendship did not end there.
Dannenfelser is also troubled that Obama's newly appointed White House communications director is Ellen Moran, executive director of the pro-abortion group Emily's List.
I wonder what Senator Obama meant when he said that he's hoping to look for common ground on the abortion issue, because every appointment that we have seen here that has any power over the abortion issue at all has the name of some very extreme pro-abortion advocating person.
Dannenfelser notes that within days of his election win, President-elect Obama named the president of Planned Parenthood to his informal kitchen cabinet of advisors to his transition team. I'm Jim Brown.
A federal judge in Seattle has reimposed a 22-year sentence on terrorist Ahmed Rassam, who plotted to bomb the Los Angeles airport. AP correspondent Doug Esser reports.
Prosecutors wanted a life term, but Judge John Cunar says Rassam deserves credit for cooperating with investigators after his arrest 9 years ago. He helped convict two co-conspirators. Prosecutors say he stopped helping them after the 2005 sentence. Rassam is an Al-Qaeda-trained Algerian who was arrested in December of 1999 by border guards at Port Angeles when he arrived by ferry from British Columbia with a car full of explosives. Doug Esser, Seattle.
Barack Obama is tapping New Mexico Governor Bill Richardson to be the next Commerce Secretary. At today's news conference, Obama spoke optimistically despite the tough economic times. He said Americans have the ingenuity, skill, and, quote, everything we need to renew our economy. The head of the United Auto Workers Union says it's willing to make major concessions to help the struggling auto industry. He says the UAW would go back to the negotiating table to change some contract terms. The union is also willing to delay company payments to a union health care trust. A military watchdog says it is debatable whether Barack Obama's selection of Hillary Clinton to be his Secretary of State will actually enhance his administration. AFN's Chad Groening brings you more on this report.
When President-elect Obama officially announced Clinton's selection, he said, quote, "She possesses an extraordinary intelligence and toughness and a remarkable work ethic." He also said Clinton is an American of tremendous stature who knows many of the world's leaders, who will command respect in every capital, and will clearly have the ability to advance U.S. interests around the world. Elaine Donney is president of the Center for Military Readiness. She believes Clinton is definitely a political appointment.
I think Hillary is such a strong personality. She will definitely influence policies at the Department of Defense in the social arena, the issues that I am concerned about. She has some experience in foreign policy, not as much as many others that we know. I think it's a political appointment that Barack Obama seems to think would be an enhancement to his administration that is debatable, to say the least.
Donnie says we will all watch with great interest to find out what the Clintons do next. I'm Chad Groening.
On Wall Street, the Dow gained 172.5 points to close at 8,591. The S&P rose about 22 points to close at 870, and the NASDAQ composite was up 42.5 points to 1,492. And those are your top stories on American Family News. For more on these stories and for the latest news around the clock, visit onenewsnow.com. I'm Pete Shagman.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. These days we're going through the Bible. That's basically what we do in this program. I might want to think of it as through the Bible for the 21st century and hopefully beyond, because that's what we do. We're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and book by book. And the project, Yahweh willing, we will complete it sometime in the next 5 to 10 years. Apparently, it's going to take that long. Right now, we're on our 10th book of the Bible since I've started the project over again several years ago. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. So Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. If you've missed any of these studies of the last 5 days of this study anyway, you will find the last 5 days of this study posted at my website, crosstheborder.org. There's no cost to listen to those. You don't need a subscription or anything like that. You can just listen on demand anytime you want at no cost. You'll also find there the other Bible studies that we have done. I suggest everyone start with Genesis. Of course, you can listen to this one, but in your own time or when you're working, download those MP3 files to your iPod or whatever MP3 player you have and take them to work with you and listen to them while you're working if you're a hard-working man out there. I know that when I used to work in the construction field, I would listen to the radio and Bible teaching all day long. Of course, we didn't have iPods and MP3 players then, so we didn't have the kind of convenience that you have now. Okay, we're going to jump into our study here, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, and I hope that everyone, as is possible, has their e-sword out, and for you that are working while you're listening to this, you can take mental notes, or if you're capable to take notes throughout the day of scriptures that you want to look up in the context. I want you to check me out. I want you to know that what I'm telling you is from the scripture, and I'm not going to misread it, and if I do, I'll correct myself, or somebody out there hopefully will correct me if you think my interpretation or my commentary as I go through the word is wrong. Well, I would like you to email me. You can find the email address at my website, crosstheborder.org. Put Cross the Border or my name, Nicholas, on the subject line so that I can identify the source and the reason for the email. Okay, here we go. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahuwah. And perhaps I haven't covered the name in a few days, but the name of our Creator was obliterated from the King James Version more than 6,000 times. The Tetragrammaton, which is the name of the Creator, another phrase they use for the name of the Creator in Hebrew, is the Tetragrammaton, which is the name of the Creator. And we surmise you can find a document on my website that says the name of the Creator, and you can check it out for yourself, do your own research, see what you come up with. And hopefully you'll agree with me. If not, and you think I'm wrong, you know, please send me your research, your reasoning, and I'll definitely take a look at it. I am not above correction. But the name of the Creator, and if you have your e-sword open, you can look at the King James Version with a numerical, what is called Strong's numerical system, for tying the words that are translated in the King James Version into English to the original, or let's call it the Textus Receptus, the original language of the scriptures that were given by our Heavenly Father. Many people think that the King James Version is the Word of God. Well, to a degree it is, but really, if you want to be technically correct about that, in all truth, it is a translation of the Word of God. And there are obvious flaws in the translation, and as for the name, not being translated into his name more than 6,000 times, well, I would have to point to that church in Rome, the Vatican, for the reason behind that, and the virulent anti-Semitism that sprung for that, and that anti-Semitism that was, well, it was learned. It was a learned behavior by the reformers. And so we know where that came from. And looking more into it, I keep learning a little more all the time, but if you study into the original languages, the Greek, Jesus, and is very similar to the Roman Iesus, or Iesus, which is how they translate the name Jesus in the original 1611 King James Version. The name Jesus with a J, and Jehovah with a J, and all of those names with J came about at the end of the 1700s, yes, the end of the 18th century, by a revision by a biblical scholar out of, I believe, Cambridge University. I forget the man's name right now, but he updated the language of the King James 1611 version, and it became known as the Authorized King James Version, because it was authorized by several of the prominent Protestant Protestant denominations of that day. So that's how we have that, a little research, and you can verify all of that for yourself. So we have the name here, and I will use the name interchangingly, and sometimes I will say the Lord for emphasis when I'm reading the scripture. I'll just read the Lord, but sometimes it is proper to say the name. And behold, the days come, saith Yahuwah. Who saith it? Well, the Lord, as many people call him, from the King James Version of the Bible. But his name is there. It's the 3068 from the original Textus Receptus, the language of the Textus Receptus. It would be Yahuwah. And he says, the days come, saith Yahuwah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, Yahuwah, again, but this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. What's going on? He says, after those days, behold, the days come. So there are days coming. And he continues here. He says, I will make, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, and we're in verse 33, saith Yahuwah, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, this can only be a reference to one thing. Here it is. It's still in the days of Israel, the after those days when it begins. And he says, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, I will make with the, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That is a reference to the new covenant. The 70th week, 69 weeks had passed of Daniel's 70 weeks. The Messiah showed up on the scene, and the 70th week began. He ministered. He said, I have not come but to the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was ministering to in the time, at the end of the time, the very last week, to the house of Israel, in the time that was determined, as it was said to Daniel, for thy people Israel. And he said, this is the new covenant. That's what he said. So, but this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. See, those statements overlap. One is talking about the other, and one is the fulfillment of the other. And he says, but I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now he's talking about, he says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He was there. ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He made this covenant. He shared this covenant with them. And he laid down his life. And he paid the price for their sins. And he rose from the dead. And he showed himself to thousands of that day. And then he ascended to be with the Heavenly Father, to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And what this is referring to here is the grace that came by Yahshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Because now he could put his law in our hearts. This is a referring to the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and they will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahuwah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And that's what happened by the cross, the shedding of his blood. And 50 days later, at Pentecost, his Holy Spirit, by the work of Yahshua, the Messiah, came and indwelt us. So we don't have to say to our neighbor, Where is the Lord? Tell me about him. No, because we have his Holy Spirit in us, and we know him. And his law is written in our inward parts. It's written upon our hearts by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. That's what Jeremiah is referring to here. Jeremiah takes the rest of this chapter from the place that we started today in verse 31 and 31, chapter 31, verse 31, and he speaks about a glorious time to come, and glorious time still to come. He speaks about the time that began when he showed up on the scene, the Messiah showed up on the scene and laid down his life, and the indwelling, that grace that allows us to stand before a holy God, clean, clean from our sins, his righteousness imputed to us. We can stand before our Heavenly Father, white as snow, by the grace that he has given to us. He continues, And they shall teach no more, verse 34, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahuwah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, I'm constantly assailed by atheists and unbelievers and faithless men because of my ministry and some of the videos I've produced. But I can't. They say, well, give it up, man. You know, stop reading that Bible and putting your faith in a man in the sky and, you know, things like that. And some just cuss and some are just, very offensive in their speech toward me. But I can't give them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only he can give that to them. And I tell them that plainly. I said, I can't show you God. Only God can show himself to you. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. I can't help him. All I can do is testify. All I can do is be a witness. It's up to them to seek him with all their hearts, if they want to find them. But the unfortunate thing is that most people love their sin too much. And their sin is what's going to keep them. They're not willing to lay it down. They're not willing to repent. Yes, they know the law of God. That's why they seek license from the state to continue in their sin. Because they don't find license from the supreme lawgiver of the universe. So they need lesser gods to give them laws which will give them license to continue in their sin. They're looking for absolution from a lesser God. And that's all they're going to get, because it's absolution and forgiveness without repentance. But without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sorry. Unless you repent to a holy God, you will never receive forgiveness, and you will never enter into his kingdom, and his Holy Spirit will never indwell you, and you will never know the truth. You will never see it. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Let's continue. He says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All of us that have his Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we know him, and we know that our iniquity is forgiven, and that he will remember our sin no more. Even if we fall down, even if we stumble really badly, because of his indwelling Holy Spirit, because of our desire to continue in his kingdom, we're going to reach up every time and say, Father, take my hand. Help me to walk without falling. Save me from this sin. Teach me obedience. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves roar thereof. Yahuwah of hosts is his name. Now here's an instance in verse 35 where it is appropriate to say the name because it's saying it is his name. And how can you read the Lord is his name? It would be like someone walking over and going and pointing at me and saying the man is his name. Well, that's not my name. You know, they call me Nicholas. That would be calling me by name. So it says here in the end of chapter 31, verse 35, Yahuwah of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahuwah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith Yahuwah, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahuwah. Well, of course, these are impossibilities. Israel will always be before the face of our Heavenly Father. Though out of it obedience, yes, I'm talking now about the posterity of the obedient, during Daniel's 70th week, the week prophesied that the Messiah came on the scene, and he said, I have come not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And after he departed, after he died, was buried, rose from the dead, showed himself to thousands, the captives came out of the grave and ministered to those, and then they rose, of course, to the first resurrection, and Yahshua, he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and his disciples carried on, they finished out the work of the 70th week, ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then after the 70 weeks were up, the gospel went to the Gentiles, or the other nations. And Israel was ministered to just as the other nations were after that time, because the gospel went to all nations, including Israel. It was not just exclusively to Israel. That was the difference between during the 70th week and when the 70th week ended. And so the posterity of the obedient, those Hebrew men and women, those of Israel, would soon include all of those who were grafted in. And yes, it included all of those who were grafted in before. That's right. Because when Yahshua set the captives free from the grave, all of those who trusted in the Creator, that lived according to his law, that walked by his statutes and judgments, that did everything they could to please the Heavenly Father, that walked in the truth of his light. Yes, there were a good number of them. There was a remnant of all the that were not Israel in the earth. And how about all of those that were before Israel was even born? Yes, they were grafted in too. That's right. They were grafted in. And they became Israel too. And we become Israel too. So if we read this with that in mind, the posterity of the obedient, those who were actually the blood, seed, Semites and Israelites, Hebrew men and women and children, okay? I call them the posterity of the obedient, because afterwards they weren't known as Jews. That's right. Out of obedience, they listened to the words of the Messiah, because he gave them instruction to flee Palestine, to flee Judea when they saw certain things, and so that they could escape the certain destruction of the desolation of the abomination which maketh desolate, that brought about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and Israel as a flesh and blood nation in the earth in 70 AD. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. I hope that you're being edified through this study. We're in Jeremiah. I would like to hear from you. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and email me there. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand.
Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Yeah. government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're in Jeremiah chapter 31. We're at the end of chapter 31, and Jeremiah is referring to future times. He's taking a small detour here from chapter 31, verse 31, to the end of that chapter. Into future things and promises made. He's talking about what would happen at the end of the 70th week and when the Messiah showed up on the scene and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the promises made then. And he continues with that here in verse 35. He says, "Thus saith Yahuwah, the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. Yahuwah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me," and we discussed that is an impossibility. He said, "I will also cut off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahuwah." He says that Israel shall cease from being a nation before me. But he's comparing that to impossibilities. He's saying it is impossible for this to happen. And Israel continues today. And it continued then. The posterity of the obedient Who fled? No, they were not called Jews. So those people that today that somehow believe that by identifying themselves as Jews today, the messianic leaders, the Gentile leaders of the messianic movement out there who have renamed themselves with Jewish names and are carrying a following after way after themselves. Well, there's only one reason that they would rename themselves with Jewish names and proclaim their Jewishness is because they believe that somehow by virtue of their genealogy that they're better than other men. That's right, and that they're better in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Don't fall for that nonsense. That's a deception. The Scripture plainly states that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahuwah, the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot. Do not trust in the arm of flesh. It is a deception. Jesus, Yahshua, plainly refers to them that call themselves Jews that are not. The fact is, they don't know. But our Heavenly Father knows. Yahuwah says that He will preserve them. He knows who they are. Though they, in obedience, they fled Judea. That's right. Because the obedient ones did not stay in Judea. They did not continue to be known as Jews. Yes, they may have been, you know, Hebrews who followed the way or the Messiah. Derogatorily called Christians at one point, and they came to be known as other things too, but they were followers of the Messiah. That's right. Throughout history, they had different names, but they were not called Jews, and they were the posterity of the obedient. And even if we don't know our heritage, we don't know, and most of us, it's impossibility for us to know. Even those who are assured that they are Jews. You have your Sephardic Jews in Israel, and then you have your majority Ashkenazim Jews in Israel. The Ashkenazim, they willingly admit that they are not Semites, though they may be and they may not be, because they really don't know. They may have some Semite blood mixed up in them, and they may not. I may, and I may not. You may, and you may not. We just don't know, because those people, the obedient, fled because of the instruction of the Messiah. He gave them instruction. They fled because they were obedient to His instruction. And they carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. Our Father had a plan, and that was part of His plan. It's obvious. I mean, I'm not speculating here. This is directly from the Scripture. This, I believe, is rightly dividing the Word of God. Jeremiah confirms it. That's why I'm bringing it up here. From chapter 31 to the end of that chapter, he confirms it. He confirms what we read, what the Messiah said, what Daniel said in his prophecies, how it was fulfilled, the events in the time of the Messiah at the end of the 70 weeks leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. It's all confirmed. It's all history. Prophecy unfolded in history, and that's how it continues. He continues, verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahuwah." Like I said, an impossibility. "Behold, the days come, saith Yahuwah, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananiel to the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb, and shall compass about Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Yahuwah. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever." And, you know, this would refer to not a third building of the temple and restoration of the city by the hands of man. Because the work of the hands of man is always plucked up and thrown down. They build it up, It gets plucked up, it's thrown down. No, this is the final building, the temple that comes down out of heaven, that is referred to or revealed to us in the book called the Revelation. That's what this is a reference to. So Jeremiah starts in chapter 31, in verse 31, he starts talking about the promises to come. And he ends this chapter in verse 40 talking about the ultimate promise to come. And that is that which will be in the time after the resurrection, when the Messiah, typified by the great mountain, strikes the image of the times of the Gentiles, or the times of the nations, Nebuchadnezzar's beast image, strikes it in the feet, obliterates it, and it becomes like the chaff which the wind drives away. And his kingdom, striking the image in the foot, or in the feet, fills the whole earth. And the Revelation tells us there will be a new Jerusalem that will not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore, forever. Forever. Jeremiah, chapter 32 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahuwah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Jeremiah jumps back into his prophet to the nation Israel shoes here. He puts on that hat, so to speak, and he continues prophesying to national Israel of his day. He says, the word came to him, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. So they were in the siege. It's the same thing that happened the second time, the desolation, which the abomination which maketh desolate. It happened again. Right? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, remember? It would happen again. What was spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Well, this was it. This was part of it. Because they lost their liberty. They would not submit to King Nebuchadnezzar, as the prophet told them, that they were being punished for their sins, so being put into servitude. They rejected the prophet. They wanted the false prophets to prophesy to them smooth things and said, you don't have to send tribute to the king of Babylon. Then 2 years, Yahuwah, God is going to free us. Yes, they prophesied falsely in his name. And now they were besieged. Yes, they had a walled city. Jerusalem was a walled city, and they were defending it. And they were compassed round about, as it was in 70 A.D., round about by the armies of Babylon. So that's the situation. That's the picture. That's the scene. The king of Babylon's armies besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had him shut up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city unto the hand of king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So you know what Jeremiah was saying, and why the king was wroth with him, because it wasn't what he wanted to hear. He had already angered the king of Babylon. He came back to take care of his rebellious ward, so to speak. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not... Okay, now, yes, he continues. Thus saith the Lord. Zedekiah, king, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, saith Yahuwah. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, By thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy. Okay, you have to understand the legal aspects in Israel of holding land and passing land and inheritance and so forth. So Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came unto me, behold, Hamamel is going to come unto thee, saying, buy my field that is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hamamel, mine uncle's son, came into me in the court of the prison, according to the word of Yahuwah, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord came to him, saying, your uncle's going to come. He's going to tell you to do this. And so his uncle came and did it, and told him to do it. So he knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hamamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. Made the transaction legal according to the law of Moses. So I took the evidence, and the purchase both, that was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And the word Jews there in the Hebrew is the Yahudi, because they were the people called by his name. So before all the Yahudi, or some people say Yahudim, but there our good friend Strong's has it pronounced out phonetically as Yahudi. So before all the Yahudi that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith Yahuwah of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. So I put them up for storage, in other words. You know, they put them in a vault, like you would put something in a safe today. You know, remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? They found them in what? In clay pots, in vessels that were sealed up. Because that's what they did to preserve, you know, their writings and records. So they sealed the evidence, and they put it in an earthen vessel that it may continue many days. And that was to preserve it. For thus saith Yahuwah of hosts, God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Jeremiah was going to get it. I just got that. Did you get that? Jeremiah wasn't taken away captive. From his possession, which he possessed here, which he purchased here, because he was in line, according to the law of inheritance, to possess it, to redeem it. He redeemed it, he purchased it, and he made a record, and it was put in an earthen vessel. And from that place, he wrote these letters to all of the captives. Remember, we've been reading that, how he was instructed to write to the captives in Babylon, or wherever they were taken away captive. They got his letters, much like Paul wrote his letters from prison, and they were distributed to the churches. You see how our Heavenly Father, he pretty much sticks to an MO that works successfully. Yes, you see these parallels. So, we got a little more insight there into the life of Jeremiah after the abomination and the desolation of Jerusalem and the city and the temple. A little more insight there. Thank you, Heavenly Father. For thus saith Yahuwah of hosts, and we're in chapter 32, verse 15, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord Yahuwah, Yah Adonai, Yahuwah, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness and unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Yahuwah of hosts is his name. So here Jeremiah breaks into praise with this word of the Heavenly Father, and he gives thanks for the word that the land and the fields and the vineyards shall be possessed again. And he says, Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. What a beautiful and worshipful praise he breaks into here. Nothing too hard for thee. Loving kindness unto thousands. And here's a reference back to a statement that is made smack in the middle. You go to Exodus chapter 20, and you'll read there the Ten Commandments in their entirety. And right in the middle of it, you find this phrase that is much similar to this, that he showeth loving kindness unto thousands, and it says that love him and keep his commandments. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20. But here, Jeremiah says, Thou showest loving kindness to thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosoms of their children. And he says, and a similar statement, it says, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate thee. So Jeremiah is saying it here just a little bit differently, but he's really repeating and verifying what is said right in the middle of the commandments. So that the iniquity of the fathers is imputed to the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate them, as opposed to showing loving kindness and mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. See my Exodus study if you want a breakdown on that chapter. It's there at my website, crosstheborder.org. So do take advantage of that. Yes. The great, the mighty God, Yahuwah of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. And you know, there is an exception to that. And I believe in this life that truly there is no exception to that, because we will reap what we sow in the flesh. Even after we've received the Messiah, even if we are washed clean by the blood of his blood of our sins, so that they're not imputed to us forever, I believe we still suffer the consequences of our sin in the flesh. And I see this truly as demonstrated. And the most notable demonstration of this was the life of David, who Yahuwah, God, called. He called him a man after my own heart. He wrote the beautiful and wonderful Psalms, but also at the same time, David greatly sinned in that he committed murder and adultery in taking the wife of Bathsheba after he murdered the wife of Uriah the Hittite after he murdered him in battle. But first he committed adultery with her. So adultery and murder was a sin. Not taking Bathsheba as his wife, that was not a sin. That was according to the law, although he went about it the wrong way. But he was punished dearly for his sin of adultery and murder. A terrible, terrible thing that he did. But he still, the grace of our Heavenly Father and forgiveness, washed away, made him clean and white as snow in the resurrection. But still he suffered the consequences in his flesh during his mortal life for those sins, in that the sword never departed from his house, from his own household. It never departed. In his whole life, it brought such a great strife in his own family, and murder and animosity between his own sons and daughters and his own household. So he suffered terribly, and he saw the death of his sons. And it was terrible. So, you know, don't think that you can sin and get away with it. Yes, you may be washed clean if you repent and if you continue in his word and if you endure till the end in his kingdom. That means you stay in his kingdom until your grace, mortal existence, that first grace period that was given to all men and granted to Adam and his seed, that grace period that ends with your mortality. Yes, and then you can receive that additional grace that only came by his son, Yahshua, Jesus the Messiah, that allows us to enter into, by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, that allows us to enter into his kingdom and live forever, that gives us the right to be called the sons of God. But still, we can be assured that we will suffer the consequences of our sin in this life, in our flesh. And yes, we should fear that. Absolutely. That is something to fear. I hope that I will add no more to the consequences that I have to endure. And, well, we'll pick up here with those sobering comments. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back for the next hour. Visit my website. Send me an email there. And stay tuned for the rest of Cross the Border.